Let's now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Epistle to the Colossians. And we read from the end of Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, into chapter 4, and the verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, the verse 22, to chapter 4, and the verse 4. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Amen. This is God's precious and holy word, and we pray that the Lord will bless that public reading of his word, and we also look to him to enable for the ministry tonight and to receive his word. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding and application for our lives. Let us seek the Lord now in prayer. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the epistle to the Colossians. And the Lord be pleased to help me this evening, looking to him to minister his word. Last time when we were in this epistle, we closed in the chapter 3, and we looked at the last few verses of chapter 3. Those closing verses that exhort us to how to live, how to work, how to be true godly servants in this life, how to be true servants to our masters, to our superiors, knowing that ultimately we are servants of the Lord. We have a higher master, don't we? Not just our earthly masters, but we have one that is master over all, fearing God. God is the one we should fear. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, that is, with a single heart, fearing God. It is in that climate, it is in that atmosphere of fearing God, walking before God, living what the Puritans used to call coram Deo, that is, in the very presence of God, and thus with singleness of heart, fearing God, living before him. If we will just live with a conscious awareness of God, that was the great Christian ethic of the Puritans in the 15th and 16th century, at that time of the Reformation, when the Puritans they stood out in this country, in this land, and of course in the New Americas, how they really shone as stars in a very dark world. They lived before God. They lived in great fear of God. I was reading today about Oliver Cromwell, who, as you know, there was a time when we didn't have a king. King Charles I was beheaded, and Oliver Cromwell was given the title as Lord of the Commonwealth, Keeper of the Commonwealth. And he was a great man of prayer. Whatever you may think of Oliver Cromwell, he did great exploits for the Lord and restored much. Sadly, Catholicism was trying to make inroads into our country, and there were civil wars, but What we could say about Oliver Cromwell was, and others around him, they were men of prayer. He would spend many hours in prayer before beginning his day. That's the time when they began to do preaching in Parliament, and the Word of God was read. And these people lived coram Deo. They realized that although they were given positions in authority, there was a greater master that they were to serve. And that's really how we should be. Ultimately, we shall receive a reward from God. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So in all things, we should fear him, serve him. There was a general exaltation last time as part of our New Year's Day service. In verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And there's also in the verse 25, there's a solemn warning, isn't there? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. As you look at the verse 23 and the verse 25, when you compare them, it's right to say that there's no middle ground between these. You either serve God or you serve yourself. You're either a man who fears God or you fear men and you respect men. But God is not a respecter of persons, as we read. There is no respect of persons with God. God will reward every man according to his works. You either do things for God or you do them for men. That's really what the scriptures teach us. Who are we serving? Well, remember, God is not a respecter of persons. He makes no exceptions to any. All are his creatures, and we are to serve him with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul. Everything that we do is to be for the glory of God. Yes, somebody may argue, well, I thought I'm saved by grace. Yes, well, we are saved by grace, but we are saved by grace through faith. To what end? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why God has saved us. You know, many people talk about being saved by grace, and they say that people are legalists if they seek to try to live a godly life. I've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. But the end to which we are saved is that we are God's workmanship, created for good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are new creatures. And there's the proof, surely, that we're a child of God. There's the proof that we're saved. Remember, this person that's saved, you go back to the verse 1 and 2 of the chapter 3, this person, if we have been raised with Christ, he or she sets their minds on things above. And they live for God. They live for God's glory. They live to please God. They set their minds on heaven and God and all that God is. And they serve him. Now, when we come to the chapter 4, we're coming now this evening into chapter 4 and the verse 1. There's one verse here that seems to conclude this subject of servants and masters. And it's a word, it's a verse addressed to masters. If we're in position of leadership or authority over other people, here's the verse. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. There's the reminder, isn't there, that there is one we're going to have to stand before one day. So you be just with your employees. You be sincere. Don't withhold wages. There's a word in James chapter 5, a warning to masters. He says in James 5:4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That is the Lord of hosts. And he is more powerful than all of us, isn't he? And one day we're going to have to stand before him. He cares about how we treat other people, how we pay them, how we look after them. And so that's a very important reminder there. Give your servants what is due to them. Don't be dishonest. Pay them fairly. Reward them of all of their labors, knowing that we have a master in heaven. How important is that if we are in such positions? And I'm sure in one way or another, we may have others below us and who account to us. Well, the Lord will judge all men the way we treat others. And so now, concluding this subject, the Lord now moves from that matter of servants to prayer. And that's where we want to be this evening, in the verse 2 to the verse 4. First of all, you notice he speaks about the believer's private life of prayer. Continue in prayer, he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then secondly, he deals with praying for others, with all, also praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now let me just say one or two things at the outset as we consider this matter of prayer this evening. First of all, this is a very, very important matter, isn't it? In all that we do, prayer is so vital. But it needs to be said that a prayerless life is a godless life, and it's a graceless life. If we are not people who are praying, we need to ask the question, is God in your life at all? Is there any grace in your life? A prayerless life is a godless life and a graceless life. Psalm 10 in the verse 4, we're reminded there that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Why do we pray? Well, because God is in our thoughts, isn't he? The fear of God is there. It's a mark of the unsaved, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear at all. He doesn't think about God. He doesn't contemplate God. He never approaches unto God. There's no prayer. Job, in Job 27, the verse 10, says about the wicked, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? No. The wicked, they'll call out to God when they need something, but they're not people of prayer. They're not regular in prayer. They don't seek God. They only seek God for temporal blessings. Give me, give me, give me. But that's not the Christian. The Christian, as we thought already, is living coram deo. He's living before God. He communes in his heart almost throughout the day. Whenever he has opportunity, he's thinking about how he or she is serving God. So they're living before God, and thus they pray. All kinds of prayer. Those prayers in the closet, those prayers even, perhaps when there's just a quiet moment, no one's around or other people are around, and a need of advice is needed. Prayer. You'll find that of all the people in the Old Testament, the godly, Abraham, was called the friend of God. We find him praying very much in the Bible, don't we? We find Abraham calling out, praying for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see him seeking the Lord in prayer. He was truly a man of prayer. Think of Isaac himself. How much Isaac prayed. Prayed, no doubt, for a wife. And we know that when he received a wife, Rebekah, he needed to pray some 20 years, didn't he? They prayed for a child, 20 years. Think of the patience of Isaac. But what about Jacob? I'm just going through the patriarchs. There are many others. Jacob, we read how he wrestled with the Lord, the angel of the Lord at the Jabbok River, all night in prayer until the breaking of day. And so the apostle says here, continue in prayer. Now the Greek here really means give constant attention to this matter of prayer in your life. Make sure that this is something you do. Give yourself constant attention to this matter of prayer. Think of the great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he went all day, all night, praying, how he prayed all night. We read in Luke 6, the verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And if the Lord Jesus needed to pray as such, how do we need to pray? We're in great need, aren't we? Well, we need the Lord. We need to make sure that we are, as Paul says here, continue in prayer. Be someone who gives this constant attention in your life. It's the first thing we do when we begin, when we're born again, isn't it? What's the very first thing we do? We ask for forgiveness of our sins. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It really, that's the start of the Christian life. And really, it'll be the whole of the Christian life, sadly. But wonderfully, we will be asking for forgiveness of sins. We will be asking for God to draw near. So make sure that you are one who begins in prayer. Now, let's just say a few things about prayer. Firstly, prayer is praise and adoration to God. I don't think some people have that as an idea or an understanding of prayer. For some people, prayer is just simply coming to God with their requests, their needs, their desires. And that's about it. But really, true prayer is adoration. Do we begin approaching the throne of grace? That's where we need to begin. We need to be thankful, first of all. He speaks here about being thankful in prayer. It really is that which is praise. It is that which is adoration, thanksgiving to God from the heart for what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Principally, it is to worship God. That's what prayer is, isn't it? At the heart. Our Father, which art in heaven, there our minds are set upon him. Hallowed be thy name. We desire that his name be hallowed, glorified in all the earth. There are 8 petitions there in the Lord's Prayer. And they are simply guides as to how we ought to pray. But principally, prayer is worship. It must begin with praise to God. God who is altogether wise. We acknowledge God in that. You see, if we begin by concentrating on God's attributes in prayer, it'll help us, won't it? And God loves to receive the praise that is due unto his name. Do we appreciate him? We tell our Father how he is holy, how we admire his Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. God, who is the altogether wise, holy Creator God, who cannot do any wrong. God, who is the sustainer of all things. Do we appreciate him for that, for sustaining us, for keeping us? God, who is the just and sovereign God, who saved us by free and sovereign grace. But our God, who is our Savior and our King, our God who drew near to us, do we give thanks for our salvation? Well, we ought to, really, every time we pray, drawing near with thanks. Prayer at the heart, it really expresses the desire to see him glorified. That's really at the heart of prayer, isn't it? That his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But sadly, so little today of prayer is true worship. Listen to what Arthur W. Pink has to say about prayer. He says, real prayer is communion with God, so that there will be common thoughts between his mind and ours. What is needed is for him to fill our hearts with his thoughts, and then his desires will become our desires, flowing back to him. He says prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude. an attitude of dependency upon God. Of course, it is expressed, isn't it, in prayer, the act of prayer. But it is really, as he says, an attitude of the heart. It shows your need. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth what need you have." He knows. And of course, he longs that we express that need to him in prayer. Now, of course, we come to him because there are varying needs, not only our needs, but the needs of the church, the needs of our family. And thus we must bring all of our needs. These needs will be and should be put in this order, both spiritual and then material. It should be our primary aim to be like Christ. And then, of course, to provide our daily needs, our daily bread, the necessities of life. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, the verse 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their many words," or their much speaking. "Be therefore not like them, for your heavenly Father knoweth the things which ye have need of." We don't need to repeat them to God. We just need to express them and tell him and rest these things with him. Now, why should we pray? I think, first of all, as we've said, because God is worthy of praise, isn't he? It's, as we've said, it's worship. That's why we should pray. But secondly, prayer really is drawing near to God, and he has promised to bless us as we draw near to him. He truly has promised that. He has promised to draw near to us. In James 4, the verse 8, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus says, "Draw near unto God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Nigh is just an old-fashioned word meaning near. He will draw near to us. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? If we draw near with a sincere heart, a pure heart, he will draw near to us. But secondly, drawing near to God, who alone can do us good, will do us good. Who alone can do us good but God? This, you know, who alone is good? Remember, as the Lord Jesus said to the rich young ruler that came to him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, he wasn't denying that he was God. But you see, that young man didn't realize who he was. God the Son. But God will do us good. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, the verse 28, "It is good for me to draw near to God." Have you ever been the worse for drawing near to God? I haven't. Whenever we draw near to God, God can only do us good. We never have any regrets, do we, by drawing near to God? It's our regret that we don't draw near to him as much as we should do. It's our great regret that we don't pray as often as we should do. The Lord will always help us. Whatever difficulty we're in, the Lord will help us. In Psalm 143, in the verse 9, the psalmist says, "I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Thy spirit is good. It's good for me to draw near to God. God, who is the very best of beings. We might draw near to friends, and good friends even, and they'll do us good. But how much better God, who is our Creator, who knows our needs, who knows our hearts, who knows the future, who knows everything. Are we any the less worse off? Of course, we're the better off by drawing near to God. He says to his people in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 14, "Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice." The Lord longs to hear us in prayer. He longs to hear us, but we must draw near. There in Song of Solomon, The believer is pictured as a dove in the cleft of the rock. And of course, that rock pictures Christ. And we must draw near through that rock, the rock of our salvation. And it is as we hide in Christ, as we are clothed in his righteousness, as our sins are washed, that the Father communes with us. As we plead the Savior's shed blood, as we plead his righteousness given over to us, we're accepted in the Beloved. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And it keeps us thankful. It keeps us humble, doesn't it? And it's good for us to draw near to God. Thirdly, because God will be honored in prayer. God is always honored in prayer. Great things are accomplished in prayer. And sometimes we come to God in life greatly confused and troubled over a situation, don't we? But the Lord says in the Psalm 50, in the verse 15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Call upon God. How often we fret, we worry, but we don't commit it to the Lord in prayer. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He will draw near to us. And sometimes, as I said, fourthly, we can say when we come to God in prayer and we're greatly troubled about something and we don't know the answer to it, and we begin with our praise, we begin with our worship, and as soon as we've begun, we find that God has shed light on the problem already before we've even asked him. I don't know if that's been your experience, but it's certainly been mine. You know, we've gone to praise God. We've begun in the right way. And he provides the answer even before we ask. Isn't that amazing? And we find rays of light shedding over our hearts. And then immediately there's peace in our hearts before we ask. The Psalm 25 and the verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You know, he gives those answers to those problems in life. If you fear him, if you honor him, and if you come and you humble him, he'll immediately shed. It won't be long before he sheds light down that path. The problem is, very often we don't set him as our priority. The Lord should be our priority, shouldn't he, in prayer. And if we put him as our priority, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he not only gives us the desires of our heart, but he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then we find, what do we find then? We find we're immediately at rest in his presence. Remember, he has said, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, the verse 10. And that's what he wants in our lives. He doesn't want us to be fretting. And so often we forfeit many blessings, don't we? Because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. We have sleepless nights sometimes because we don't pray, or we've been overly concerned about it. We haven't brought it to the Lord. Or perhaps we haven't brought any matter that we need his direction and leading in. And it's little wonder that we don't have peace in our lives. We need to seek the Lord above all things. We are to live joyfully and peacefully before our God. And we are to be people of prayer. We are to be careful, as the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians. For nothing, when he uses that word careful, the word is in the Greek is the word merimano, which means don't be anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, that's it, isn't it? If we're not anxious, remember what the Lord said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And we must therefore come to him in prayer. And so he says here, be constant in prayer. Why should we be constant in prayer? Because really there's a danger, isn't there? We tend to faint in prayer. Remember in Luke chapter 18, how he said there in verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave there the parable of the unjust judge and the widow seeking him. Well, we need to be constant in prayer. We can be faint. What kind of weakness is there? Spiritual weakness. Sometimes because of sin. That's often the case, isn't it? And where sin is, we're not reading our Bible. We haven't been praying. We've lost sight of what is good, and our focus is taken away from the work of God and what's really important. I would ask you right now, what's important in your life? It ought to be the furtherance of the kingdom of God. It ought to be the progress of this church. It ought to be your personal progress, first of all, and the progress of this church and your brothers and sisters. But sometimes faith is not strong, is it? Faith can be very weak because of sin, because our walk is poor, because we're neglecting to read the Word of God. We've been declining in our reading. All these things are there because there's so much remaining sin in us, isn't there? In the life. And our hearts are lamentably weak. We're so prone to fall. Remember how he even said to the disciples, I mean, there are men that were with him for 3 years. And they knew he was going to be deceived because he told them. And he said, watch and pray. And yet how quickly they fainted. They fainted there in the garden. In the hour of trial. And we are so easily those who faint in prayer. And so our desire is not always right. And we need to confess that, don't we? One of the things we need to do in prayer is confess. And sometimes when we go to pray, we find our minds drifting away on things, or maybe even legitimate concerns. What do we do then? Well, don't do what a lot of people do, is try to fight it. What you need to do is confess whatever it is on your mind to the Lord and tell him this thing has come into your mind, and that you can commit that worry, that even that sin that's come in your mind, commit it to the Lord. Why not? The devil doesn't want you to do that. The devil wants you to continue thinking that thing and pretending that God doesn't know your thoughts. Well, he knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts in prayer. And so how to pray better is just be honest with God. If there's something infiltrating your mind, if there's some sin coming in and it's hindering your prayer, confess it to God. Tell him. Tell him immediately. All those things are known to him anyway. Sometimes we don't pray because prayer is given over to other things. We find we're too busy. Too busy. But Paul says here, no, continue in prayer. Continue in this. Make sure this is something that you do. This is your lifeline to God. This is your spiritual lifeline. Here's another reason why we find it difficult to pray. Well, because it is difficult to pray, isn't it? It's a spiritual thing. There's everything in us, isn't there? There's the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is there. It's the most difficult thing for the Christian believer. That's why we read those words in Romans 8, 26, where we read, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And there he's speaking about prayer, because he goes on to say, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Yes, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. It's wonderful to know, isn't it, that we have a helper in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit as you pray for his help. Realize that there is the very presence of God in your soul, enabling you, helping you, giving you guidance to pray. So we faint in prayer because we're weak. We faint in prayer because it's difficult. But thirdly, sometimes we feel that prayer is in vain. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you have prayed about a particular matter for years and you've not known the Lord's answer to prayer, to that particular prayer. And you feel that the heavens are as brass and that the Lord is not hearing you. Well, the Lord hears every prayer. But sometimes it's in the case, as it was in the woman in Matthew 15, the woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman. Remember how she came to the Lord Jesus Christ because her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. And she stood outside the door there. The disciples were in the house. And there was this woman. She was crying out for the Lord to come and to help. And there was no answer. And we read in the verse 23, but he answered her, not a word. Not a word. He was silent. Now, of course, the critic will say, well, this isn't a very loving God, is it? This isn't a very loving Savior. He didn't answer her a word, but he was drawing her out. He eventually answered her and said, I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. What was he doing? He was drawing out her faith. He was making her more prayerful, making her plead. He then encouraged her in the faith. The Lord is very gracious. And sometimes he will have us wait, won't he? Wait upon the Lord. Don't be impatient in this. Why was he silent? Well, he wanted to draw out this woman's faith. And then he encourages her in her faith. Great is thy faith, O woman. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And we read that her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now the Lord answered prayer at that moment. And maybe we've been praying for things and we feel that the Lord hasn't heard us. Well, he's perhaps drawing you out. But even then, sometimes he doesn't answer prayer. And that's not all loss, is it? Because even if he doesn't answer our prayer, what is he doing? Well, he's weaning us from the world. He's doing other things that perhaps we won't see now, but we'll see later. We'll know in the thereafter. Well, the Lord is very gracious in prayer. There's a hymn of John Newton, I forgot a few moments, about prayer. He says, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Would thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. And there it is. The Lord draws us out. He weans us from this world. And then he says in the last verse, these inward trials, this is, as it were, God speaking to us, I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst seek thy all in me. We don't know sometimes why the Lord doesn't answer prayer. But we know he's too good to be unkind. He's too wise to err, isn't he? And so Paul here says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Well, what does he mean by where he says here, and watch in the same? It means don't give way to spiritual drowsiness in your life. Watch in prayer. We should read God's word to maintain and cultivate alertness, meditate on Christ, thank him in everything, watch for an unbelieving heart in your life, watch for all these things. And then he says, with thanksgiving, be very careful when you pray not to be unthankful. I'm giving you the negative there because I think it accentuates it. He says, be with thanksgiving. And of course, that implies be careful, you know, that you don't have, that you have an unthankful heart. Don't have an unthankful heart. You must have. Thank God for his tender mercies. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God. Realize what you deserve, where you deserve to be. Don't complain. Be thankful for all that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't give to an ungrateful children, will he? He won't give to an ungrateful child. We don't like to give to ungrateful children, do we? And the Lord doesn't want to do that. Well, the Lord is very gracious. And sometimes we need to reflect on the past. Be watchful. Be thankful. As you are thankful, you can look back on the past. Think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he was lamenting and weeping over Jerusalem. He said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And then he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. We could have been utterly destroyed. Think of his grace, his sustaining grace every day. We need to look to the Lord as a church, as a country, as a nation. Psalm 85, verse 6, Lord, wilt thou revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee. Now, I don't think we'll have much time for the point two. I will just close with one little thought here as we come to the verse 3. We're coming now to the specific prayer, or the prayer for others, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This word here, withal, means together with. Praying, as you pray, he says, Paul, when you're praying for yourself, pray for us. Pray particularly for God's ministers. The same gospel that saved you, pray for it. Pray that we may preach it faithfully. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I may preach the gospel with clarity. This is a frequent exhortation throughout the epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course. And I would ask you, I don't think it's wrong, I think it's very important that the minister asks his church, or the church where the Lord has placed us as shepherds. It, of course, is the Lord's church. But you, as being part of the body of Christ here, brethren, please pray for your minister. Please pray for me, that the Lord will help me. Help me to be a man of prayer. Help me to be a man of the word, to preach it faithfully. And pray that above all, that the Lord may give an open door. The Lord will open unto us a door of utterance. That's a way and a place to preach the word of God, opportunities, varied they may be. And that really should be our desire for all of us, that we, above all, may go out and tell the world what good things the Lord has done for us and how he came into the world to save sinners. But above all, pray. Pray. Be people of prayer. This year we have before us so much. But you know, little prayer, little blessing. It's true, isn't it? We need to watch and pray. We need to keep close communion with God. We need to adore him in our prayers. We need to trust him. We need to commit matters to him. We need him to draw us out to him. As we draw near to him, we need him to change our hearts and minds and to give us peace in this world of constant change, and to trust in the living God for all things, to walk wisely. We need to trust him in everything, and we need to put our confidence in God. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. Don't just come to God with your requests, but thank him for the salvation that you have. Look to him for all that is yet to come. May this year prove to be a year of prayer, but a year of the Lord's answering prayer. If he answer not this year, maybe the next, whatever it is. But be people, as Paul says here, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let us make sure we put these things to practice in our lives. Amen.